It is a delight this morning to me to have you all here, Scott and Teddy and Eric. It's so fun to see people who've been a part of our family grow up and marry and then return and share their lives with us. It's so gratifying. And thank you for leading us this morning. This morning I'd like to step back and take a look at the closing part of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, we spent quite a while in the Sermon on the Mount, but we stopped before two last paragraphs, and it wasn't because I didn't want to say anything about them, it's just that we had some seasonal things that happened, and so we had a little break with that. We're going to turn to Matthew 7, 15 through 23, but before you turn there, let me just see if I can tell you the story a little bit, and then see if you as a group can reconstruct the story. So here's basically the idea. Jesus is narrowing the field for us, telling us that we need to commit in a variety of ways. But he says in this case that we're to watch out for false prophets who can come, who can appear to come in sheep's clothing, but they are more like dangerous or ferocious wolves. But he tells us that we'll be able to recognize false prophets by their fruit. Then he uses an illustration of a tree and talks about can people or fruit, can people pick grapes from thorn bushes, or can people find figs on thistles? No is the answer to that. By your fruit you will recognize them. Then he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the person who does the will of my Father, that's the one. Many, he says, will say to me on that day, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we drive out demons in your name? Didn't we even perform miracles in your name? And his answer to them is, depart from me, I never knew you, those of you who are doers of evil. I tell you plainly, I never knew you, away from me. Okay, so there's the basic story. The first story is something that we should watch out for. What should we watch out for over here? False prophets. Okay, why? They're like wolves in sheep's clothing. Okay, the next section was about fruit. By their fruit you shall know them. Then he gives a couple of illustrations. What did you hear in this from this section? Okay. Could you all hear that? Okay. No figs on thistles. Look for their fruit. And what was the other one? A good tree brings forth good fruit. Okay. Next, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, okay, let's go on with that. What does that remind us of? Those who do the will of the Father. Yes. Okay. And then it says, many in that day, hi, Shirlene. I'm sorry. It's so good to see you. So many on that day will say, Lord, Lord, but Jesus will say, what? Away from me. I didn't hear the last part. I never knew you. Those of you who do evil. Okay? So there's our story. Okay, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 23, and we'll take a look at that. We're going to be finishing, like I said, this Sermon on the Mount to finish this very amazing passage of Scripture. This sermon, it was such a short sermon, and you remember how we spent a long time because it is so profound. There is so much to it. There was this crowd gathered around to listen. It was a mixture of people who were what you would call admirers of Christ and people who were sitting on the fence, and then people who were devoted, very devoted to Christ. So here's the main idea from this passage. We all have to decide whether we will be merely an admirer of Christ or a devoted follower of Christ. This last section and then the following paragraph brings that to a real focus in the Sermon on the Mount. What he does in the Sermon on the Mount especially is build the distinction between the crowds that were following him and people who would become his disciples. And you can find out what people who are true followers of Christ or people who are entering the kingdom of God act, think, believe, and do by reading the Sermon on the Mount. This entire sermon is a series of, you'd almost call them relentlessly contrasted images to bring faith to a focal point. To be not an admirer, but a follower. Let's just take those two words for a moment. What do you hear in the difference between an admirer and a follower? What's an admirer do, and what's a follower do? A person could be impressed with a person's accomplishments. Another person would try to follow that, okay? Action, okay? One could admire, but the other does. Okay. Anything else come to mind? Okay. Other thoughts? You can admire what? In secrecy. And that was kind of the example of Nicodemus initially, wasn't it? He admired Jesus secretly and came to him secretly. It was only until after his death that he actually became the least bit open about being a disciple. There are a lot of people, for example, people admired Mother Teresa, but not many people followed her into her kind of ministry of or way of life. And here we are, we're coming more toward the end of it. There was his disciples with him, and there was this great crowd who had followed him up onto this mountain. And even at the close of this text, we see when Jesus says said these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as their teacher, as the teachers of the law. So they were amazed, they were admirers, but the question is, are they followers? The whole crowd admired him because of what he taught. And I think for a few, it made their hearts pound. I think for a few, it went way beyond admiration. Their minds started racing. They thought, I'm sure, this is it. This is what I've been looking for all my life. This is real living. This isn't sham religion. This is real living that he's describing here. This is the kind of thing, the kind of integrity, way of life, way of interacting with persons, the way of honoring God that I've been looking for all my life. All the junk is taken away. This is what I've been longing for without even knowing it, without even being able to name it. And there are so many indications in it that the humble person, this person can come to God and be cleansed. But it takes humbleness. It takes admitting. And that's certainly true in the Beatitudes, in the opening of this sermon. So here I am with all my junk, and I want to know God, and I want to live beyond worry and beyond fear, or beyond being a slave to desires or unhealthy habits or just the need for more money, all of these things. And I hear this beautiful teaching pouring out of this man's heart and life that sounds to me like it's coming straight from God. I'm sure there are people like that as well. And even people who, after they heard him, thought, you know what? I'm going that way. Whatever the cost, I'll pay the price. I don't care. I'll do what he wants me to do. I'll go where he wants me to go. I will give whatever he wants me or asks me to give. Today, in a sense, I'm in a crowd, but I'm leaving the crowd. I am choosing him. Jesus knew that his presence and his life and his words were going to have an impact on a few people. And he is constantly, I think, forcing us to examine where we are in relation to him. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is about. So first, we find a caution about admiration without devotion. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. So on the outward, it's really hard to tell where this admiration without devotion is. It can look a lot the same. And according to Jesus, it can even look a lot like a very devoted and religious life. Because these are prophets in the sense that the people would understand as prophets. But there is a problem. It has to do with inward motives. But inwardly, they are ferocious wolves. Ferocious. That is an adjective that immediately comes to mind when you think about wolves, isn't it? There are other... Well, let's think of some synonyms to ferocious. Ravening. That's an amazing word, isn't it? Ravening. It's actually that translated that way in the King James Version. Ravening. What are other synonyms? Vicious is a good synonym for that. What else? mean-spirited, aggressive, voracious, vengeful, could be, relentless, predatory, insatiable, hungry, huh? Self-focused. We're going to learn more about that feature right there. So far, these are things that tell us what a false prophet looks like, at least outwardly. If we're taking the sheep analogy, false prophets would look like anyone else. Okay? And then what do they look like inwardly? Motive. If we kind of look at this adjective, voracious, ferocious, there are wrong motives. What are some of those possible wrong motives? Desire to hurt. Desire to control. Deceptive. Conquest. Devouring. Power. What is that? Possession. Possessive. Self-importance. Key. Inward motives. Misguided. Wrong motives. It says that you are to watch out for false prophets. It's an interesting word. The word literally means watch out. It means to hold in one's mind in an active sense. So this might be an example. The soldier here, has anybody done this, gotten a picture by one of these people? Anybody here? Oh, you have? Oh, cool. Now, they're supposed to stand at attention for what purpose? And they're supposed to not move when you get up next to them for what purpose? To be a guard. The watchword for them is alertness, keeping an eye on everything that's going on. So in a way, that's kind of what we're supposed to be. We're to watch out, to hold in one's mind in an active way, watch out for this kind of person. Yes? Focused, very focused, so that you'll recognize the false prophet. Who is supposed to do the watching? We are, you and me, and not just us alone, but us together. Us together. That there's safety in, what would you say, being part of a group of people who, because of their transparency, are able to speak to concerns when someone begins to look like they're going off the wrong path or being unduly influenced by error. So I think it's not just we individually, but we together help and support each other to remain in the truth as it's centered in Jesus Christ. Okay, so we're supposed to do the watching. But that implies the community itself also, that we can protect itself from people pictured as wolves. Some of these nature films are amazing. They're in a kind of food chain way. They're Amazing. But when you see wolves gathering around a group, very often you'll see this protective stance where the group gathers together, maybe faces outward sometimes. The stronger ones charge the wolves. They're protecting each other. So even in nature, we see this very important thing at play. Well, let's take a look at some tests for admiration without devotion. How we can discern when we're looking at admiration without devotion. Notice so far, it hasn't talked a lot about just being able to figure out the theological errors of the false prophet. What it's talking about fruit, okay? And what is some theological error could be part of the wrong fruit, but it says here, by their fruit you will recognize them. So let's see, for some of our younger children here this morning, I wonder, would you mind helping me decide what those things are up there? What is that? Do you know? Huh? Fruit. Do you know what kind of fruit? It's a grape. Okay. All right. If I were looking for some grapes, would I go looking there? No? You won't find grapes on the trees like that? Okay, what about here? If I went looking for some grapes, would I find them there? Wow, okay. Would I find grapes here? What do you think? No. Okay, I think you're right on all three of them. Do you know what that is? Let me give you a hint. Do you know what that is, the one below it? What is that? Looks like a cookie. A kind of cookie. Have you ever eaten one of those? Yeah? Okay. Do you know what they're called? Okay. Maybe Grandma can whisper it to you. What is that? Ah, it's a fig Newton. So that funny-looking fruit up there is a fig. That's exactly what it is. It's a fig. Would you look for figs on a bush like that? No, probably because that bush, the only thing that grows on that is stickers. How about, our little friend here knows where you find figs. He's telling me it's not even close. Here's a hint. Look up here. Where do you think I am? Where is he? He's probably in a tree like that. So that's where you go finding figs, and the other places where you go to find grapes. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? The answer is no. You don't find them there. And it says, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Sometimes people look at the way Hebrew people write or talk, and they think, didn't they just repeat themselves? Yes, they did, and they do it for a reason. It's for emphasis. They may state it the positive and then state the reverse. It's a way of, like you talked about this morning, cementing it in your mind. So I remember growing up in Colorado, we had a lot of orchards around there, and whenever trees stopped bearing fruit, you know, it was time to cut them down. And I spent a lot of fall time gathering up the limbs and branches and putting them into a big fire and burning them. And that is the same image that we get here from Christ in verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So here's a test for admiration without devotion. If it's not bearing good fruit, there is an actual judgment of that behavior. And so this picture, this is a picture borrowed from everyday life about judgment of that behavior, of being of admiring but from a distance. And you remember even in Jesus' teaching, he talks about a tree in particular that had become barren, and that the landowner became very frustrated with the barrenness of the tree and wanted to cut it down. And then there was this process of holding off until, and maybe putting fertilizer around it and seeing if one more year it would bear fruit, depicting the forbearance of God, the patience of God to find fruit in us. Well, there are some tests for admiration without devotion. And isn't it interesting? It started off this section by saying, by their fruit you will recognize them. And it closes that little section or that illustration with the same thing. Thus, by their fruit, you will know them. So it's very interesting. Now that we have looked at these tests for admiration without devotion, what more could you say we've learned about the false prophet, or the person who is simply an admirer without being a devoted person? They don't bear fruit. Or they could, it could be bad or bad fruit or poor fruit, the wrong kind of fruit. Okay? They're not the ones to follow. Yes? What was that? They can. Yes, they can. They can spread disease to the good fruit. I've never thought about that in this story. Thank you. You have to be alert because they're not as obvious as they could be. Often it takes time to discern. It is a process. And in this sense, time is on our side, I think. Over time, you get to observe the fruit, the kind of fruit. And sooner or later, as we will look, what's inside comes out. Sooner or later, it will come out. In fact, yes? There you go. For those of you who couldn't hear that, maybe, for those who are weak, they're often the ones who are in the most danger. Okay. Luke's gospel adds an interesting second thing. You can see no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. And then it adds these words, The good person brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the word is those things like we treasure. You put away for safekeeping, the things that you treasure. This person brings out of their experience of life the good treasure that God has put there. And the evil man brings out evil things out of the evil stored up or treasured in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. So eventually, like you say, it may take time, but it will come out one way or another. Eventually, you can do that. So there we are. I'd like to ask one quick question about, are there any cautions so far in discerning good fruit from bad fruit, admirers from the committed follower? Any cautions? Okay. The wolf in sheep's clothing looks like a sheep. Yes? That underscores the need to engage with people and to embody and share good news. Because if there's any hope, it's God's work in that person that will bear fruit for over time. So true. This is very interesting. Maybe add a couple of things here just quickly about symptoms, looking for the symptoms of false followers or admirers of Jesus or even false teaching. And these are not my own, but it's an interesting list. In the false person or the admirer, there is an undeniable zeal, and their earnestness makes people think they must be right. Okay, so that speaks to how the appearance can be so deceptive. There's a great appearance of learning and theological knowledge, and many think that such a clever and intellectual person must be safe to listen to. There's a general tendency to favor completely free and unconventional thinking. That's kind of a badge. You know, I'm unencumbered by conventional thinking. So new is very, very important. And there is a widespread desire to appear kind and loving and open-minded, and may seem half ashamed to say that anybody could be wrong or false. There's always a portion of half-truth taught. They can use scriptural words and phrases, but with an unscriptural meaning. There is a public craving for more sensational and entertaining worship. People are impatient with that inward, slow work of God in our hearts. A superficial readiness to believe anyone who talks cleverly, lovingly, or earnestly, forgetting that Satan often masquerades as an angel of light. These things were written just before Delvina was born. This kind of reads like today, doesn't it? I mean, you can think of examples of it. These were written before Delvina was born, so it's with us today, and I think we'll find some more things that to be. But a caution I think we should exercise whenever we're looking at something like this is to be sure that we're majoring on majors and not on minors. There are times when people speak disparagingly of other Christians and they talk about the minor stuff and not the major stuff. There is major stuff going on. If you read much about progressive Christianity or even convergent friends, I think you'll find some error in those two tenets. But to major on the majors and not the minors, that I think that saves us from looking for a false prophet under every bush and keeps us focused positively instead of negatively. Would you pray with me as our worship team comes to close our service? Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Lord Jesus, we are astonished at times about your insight and how important your insight is to those who would follow you with their whole hearts. We pray and hope with all our being that you will find in us good soil to plant your word in, and that it would increase according to your design and plan, so that a harvest is something in our lives that glorifies and glorifies you and advances your kingdom. We pray this in your name. Amen.